Many of you are familiar with Charles Swindoll, Pastor Swindoll, on the radio and great Bible preacher and teacher. Well, Pastor Swindoll tells the following personal story. He had been preaching an evangelistic crusade up in Canada. He'd been preaching for days. And he was very, very tired and worn out from the preaching and from the ministry. And he arrived late one night at his hotel. He walked into the foyer of the hotel and over to the elevator. And as the doors opened, he walked in, and behind him walked in two very attractive, very beautiful ladies. The doors closed, and between the lobby and the ninth floor, these two women propositioned him, telling him all that they could do for him. He says, "I had a decision to make. I was thousands of miles away from home. I was all alone. My wife would never know. My kids would never know. My church would never know. I had a decision to make. Temptation." It was the great preacher, Clarence McCartney, that said this about temptation. He said, "Temptation flows like a river through the life of man. Old races die out and new races take their place. New powers are thought out, new devices invented. But through each generation of man, there flows the river of temptation. How long has temptation been here? How old is it? How unchanging is it? It is as new as birth. It is as old as death. It touches the life of the philosopher and the fool. It touches the life of the prince and the pauper, the sage and the savage, the Christ and the Judas. Wherever man is gone, temptation is gone. It is man's shadow, haunting him wherever he appears. It is a warfare from which there is no discharge." End of quote. It is a warfare from which there is no discharge. Every one of us has gone through temptation. We'll go through temptation. Jesus said in Luke 17:1, "It is inevitable that temptations to sin will come." So you know what? We need to know how to handle temptation. Would you take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 39? Genesis 39. We are in a series that I've entitled From Pit to Pinnacle. We're studying the life of Joseph as he rises up from the outhouse to the penthouse, or literally from the pit where his jealous, envious brothers threw him, to the pinnacle, to the one of the highest positions, prime minister of the greatest country of that day, Egypt. His journey was marked by five tests that the Lord led him through. Last week I shared with you just a phrase, and I just think this is so, this phrase, this the thought behind this is profound. It is this: the road to greatness. The road to greatness is always marked by the tests of God. If you look at the men and women who were great in the Bible, you will see they were tested. You look at history and look at truly great men. I'm not talking about men or women that people think are great, but truly great men and women. They've gone through tests. And you know what? Every one of us are going to go through challenges and tests. But I think we can benefit by observing the life of Joseph and how he handled the challenges of life, how he handled the tests of life. Now, last week, we took a look at the first test. You remember? It was the test of rejection. How his own brothers envied Joseph, and they hated him. They hated him so much, they ended up selling him to some Ishmaelite traders. And they took Joseph down to Egypt, and he was sold into slavery. He was bought by a man named Potiphar. Joseph, in Potiphar's house, found himself in a situation of extreme temptation. And yet, he was able to resist the temptation and to remain pure. How'd he do it? Better yet, how can we, living in an immoral, decadent society, filled with sin, filled with temptation on every corner, advertised on every billboard, advertised on every commercial that you see on television, a click away on your computer. How can we live in a society like this, filled with temptation, and overcome and remain pure? Well, let's see how Joseph did it, okay? First of all, note with me, what were the circumstances leading to the temptation? Verses 1 through 7 of chapter 39. What were the circumstances? Verse 1 tells us that Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt to a man named Potiphar, who was the captain of the guard. In our country, this would be like being the head of the FBI. Head of the FBI. He was up there in position. He was rich. And he was sold to this Potiphar. And immediately Potiphar saw right away that Joseph was an exceptionally gifted young man. A man who could do just about anything you'd ask him to do. Look at verses 2 through 4. The Lord was with Joseph. So he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned, he put into his charge. We're told here that he noticed the Lord was with him. When I read that, I thought, Lord, when people look at my life, do they realize the Lord's with me? You know, there was something he saw in Joseph's life. He said, you know what? God's with this guy. I wonder, as in my neighborhood or when I go about business, and do people realize, there's some, God's with this guy. They did with Joseph. He noticed, and Joseph quickly was promoted up through the ranks. In fact, verse 5, we're told that he puts him in charge of his entire household. And as a result, the Lord's blessing was upon everything Potiphar had, both in his house and his field. And it got to the point where Potiphar trusted Joseph so much, it says that he didn't worry about anything. Do you see that? Verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. He put everything. When he came home from work, the house was clean, the dishes were done, the cows were fed, the record books were balanced. Only thing Potiphar had to worry about was, should we have pork chops tonight or chicken? Maybe T-bone. Should we have carrots or cream-style corn? All he had to worry about was what he ate for dinner. Because he trusted Joseph, and he saw that Joseph, with Joseph around, he had it made in the shade. He knew it. God was with Joseph. But look at the end of verse 6. Very interesting little phrase. The end of verse 6, it says, "Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance." In other words, Joseph was well built and handsome. So not only was he a spiritual man, not only was he a capable man, he was a hunk. I mean, he was good looking in form and appearance. In fact, this is the same Hebrew phrase, expression, that's used in Genesis 29 to describe his mother, Rachel. In Genesis 29:17, it says, "Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful." And Joseph, I mean, she was not only good looking, I mean, she in form, she was beautiful. And so was Joseph. He was good looking, but man, he built, man. And you might say, well, why does it mention that? Why is Joseph's physical appearance being mentioned and emphasized? God doesn't look on the outward appearance, right? God looks on the what? Heart. But man, what? Man looks on the outward appearance. And you see, it mentions it here because this is the one quality of Joseph that Mrs. Potiphar notices. She was not interested in his spirituality. She wasn't interested in his personality. She wasn't interested in his mind. I'll tell you what, he was a hottie. He was a lion to be tamed. He was a man to be conquered. So look at verse 7. It says, "It came about that after these events, that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph." You know what that look looks like, don't you? I'm sure she was. I'm sure she was. I mean, you know when somebody is looking at you with desire. She was. She was looking at him with desire, and she says to him, "Go to bed with me." Do you see it there in verse 7? "Go to bed with me." Now, friends, that's what you call the extreme direct approach. I mean, she was beating around the bush. She said, "Go to bed with me." I almost decided to call this sermon "Dealing with Desperate Housewives." Because I'm going to tell you, this woman was a desperate housewife. I mean, Terry Hatcher or Felicity Huffman or Eva, was it Lingerie Parker? No, Longoria Parker, whatever her name is. They had nothing on Miss Potiphar. I mean, if there was ever a desperate housewife, she's one. And She's married to Potiphar. And some think that Potiphar may have been a eunuch. We don't know that, but it's possible. But even if he wasn't, he had a high position in the government, so his work took up a lot of time. He was probably enmeshed in his work as head of the Egyptian FBI. And so, you know what? He wasn't home a lot. She was home by herself most of the time. She longs for a little pizzazz. She longing for a little bit of excitement. She's desperate. So she propositions Joseph, "Go to bed with me." That's the circumstances of the temptation. Now, secondly, what made this temptation so difficult? Extremely difficult. And there's a number of things. Let me list them for you. Number one, Joseph was a red-blooded young man in the prime of his life. Most think he was probably between the ages of 18 and 20, a time when the hormones are raging. He had the same feelings toward people, toward people of the opposite sex that you had when you were 18 to 20. Get the picture? I hear all the amens in your heart, but we can understand. I understand that. This is tough. But not only did this appeal to his sexual desire, this temptation also appealed to his pride. This was quite flattering. Mrs. Potiphar was probably a hottie too. You know, because Potiphar was up there in the government. He could have his pick of any woman he wanted in Egypt. And let me tell you, I'm going to tell you this. He didn't pick her because of her personality or her moral character. She was probably very attractive. And Joseph, he could have said to himself, wow, this is one of the most high-ranking women in Egypt. She's beautiful, and she's got the hots for me. She wants me. Tough. Hard. Temptation could have appealed to Joseph's unfortunate situation and could have aroused self-pity. He could have said, you know, I didn't ask to be here. I'm here against my will. You know, I've lost everything. I've lost my family. Nothing good ever happens to me. I deserve a little bit of pleasure. I deserve a little bit something in my life, some pleasure. I deserve a little roll in the hay. He could have said that in self-pity. And yielding to this temptation could be seen as a means of getting ahead. If I give in, this might actually help my career. If I sleep with Mrs. Potiphar, she might put a good word into me to the boss or to Pharaoh. And I might really, really start going places. How many women or men have yielded to temptation to further their career? How many women and men have yielded to sexual harassment to get ahead, to further the career, get in with the boss? Or the reverse, he could have said, if I don't sleep with this woman, she could make my life miserable. If I want things to go well for me, maybe I should give in. Also, the environment made this temptation very hard because it was a very immoral environment. Egypt was a very immoral place. Listen, everybody was doing it. Everybody was living with their girlfriends before they got married. Everybody was jumping in and out of bed with somebody. And Joseph could have reasoned, you know, tell me, folks, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. When in Egypt, do as the Egyptians. Everybody's doing it. Does that sound familiar? That's where we live. That's where we live. But you know what really made this hard? You know what really made this temptation hard? Was the fact that it was not just a one-time deal. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. As she spoke to Joseph day after day, day after day, day after day, day after day. Now you say, well, how could this happen? In wealthy Egyptian homes, the housing quarters for the women were usually located in the front of the house. So in fulfilling his duties, Joseph would have to pass Mrs. Potiphar's private quarters every day. And I am sure she made sure she had the door open when he came by. I'm sure she was there. I'm not sure exactly what she was wearing, but I'll tell you what, it was very revealing. If she was wearing anything. And every time he'd go by, Joseph, go to bed with me. Go to bed with me. And you know what, folks? A little drop of water, if you drop it enough times for long enough, can cut a Grand Canyon. And this temptation was day after day after day after day. Oh, this was tough. This was tough. Extreme temptation. Well, how did this Joseph? And Joseph did not yield. Didn't yield. He remained pure. How did he resist temptation? First of all, he realized to yield to temptation was a betrayal of trust. Look at verses 8 and 9. Verse 8, but he refused. And he said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. And he has but put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he has withheld nothing from me except you because you're his wife. And what he's saying here, he's saying here, he's given me everything. Everything. But you're his wife. He didn't give me you, but he's given me my boss. Trust me. He trusts me. How can I do this and betray that trust? Folks, do we realize that every time we yield to temptation, we're betraying somebody's trust? Husbands, wives, when you yield to temptation, you're betraying the trust of your spouse. Parents, when you yield to temptation, you're betraying the trust of your children. Young people, when you yield to temptation, you're betraying the trust of your mom and dad. Employee, when you yield to temptation, you are betraying the trust of your employer. Church member, when you yield to temptation, you're betraying the trust of your pastor. Amen. And of your church. And you know what? When we yield to temptation, we're betraying the trust of somebody even much greater than that, God. Amen. He said, "Ah, Mrs. Potiphar," maybe he called her Potty for short. Potty, how can I do this great evil? And sin? How can I do this? My employer trusts me. I can't betray that trust. But there's a second thing that helped him to resist temptation. Not only did he realize to yield to temptation was a betrayal of trust, he realized and acknowledged the seriousness of moral failure. Do you see the last part of verse 9? How then could I do this great evil and sin against who? God. Sin against God. How can I? First of all, note that in this phrase, he calls sin what?
Create evil. Create evil. He calls sin, sin.
I tell you, today people want to water sin down if they acknowledge it at all. They want to clean it up, dress it up, euphemize it. The world calls it, it's weakness. The Bible calls it willfulness, wickedness. The world calls it trifle. The Bible calls it transgression. The world calls it a little error. The Bible calls it enmity. The world calls it infirmity. The Bible calls it iniquity. The world calls it just an alternate lifestyle. The Bible says it's abomination. And Joseph says, how can I do this great evil? It's great evil. And sin against God. See, in that phrase, there's so much. There's so much that we have to remember that when we sin, sin in its essence is an offense against God. All sin. It's an offense against the infinite God. David realized it, didn't he? After he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, after he came to his senses and repented, he wrote Psalm 51, and he said, in Psalm 51, he asked God to forgive, and he said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. You know what? But unfortunately, he realized it too late. He sinned, then he realized it. Praise God, Joseph realized it before he sinned. He said, you know what? If I indulge in this moral sin, it is a sin against God. You say, well, why against God? Because God's law tells us what's right and what's wrong. And God's law is a reflection of God's character. So when you sin and when I sin, we are in fact offending God. That's the essence of sin. It's rebellion against his character and his law. And Joseph realized it. He said, I can't do this evil. It's evil. It's wicked. But more than that, I would be sinning against God. David saw it too late. May we see it before we go and yield to temptation. May we see, no, I can't do this. After all that God's done for me, after sending his son to die for my sin, I can't do this and offend my great God. That's what kept him from sin. He realized that if he did it, he was betraying a trust, but he realized the seriousness of moral failure. And then number three, how did he resist this temptation? He made no provision for the flesh. He made no provision for the flesh. Mrs. Potiphar was after him day after day. When she realized he wasn't responding, she changed her tactics. Did you see that? Up in verse 10, she changed her tactics. She said, go to bed with me. And when he wouldn't do it, she said, okay, how about just coming in my bedroom and lie beside me? We won't go all the way. Just lie beside me. I'll tell you what, you got to be careful. He said, no way. Not doing it. She said, okay, I see. Don't lie beside me. Just come on in. Let's talk. I'm lonely. Do we realize that's how affairs get started? That's how affairs get started. I'm lonely. You know, my husband's not around. Could you just talk to me? Just be with me. Let's just sit on the couch together. I'll tell you what, Joseph said, no way. I can see Joseph coming in to do his duties. Here's the door. And he's starting to go past the door, and here's Mrs. Potiphar in there, and he goes, "Eyes left!" And he turns his head. He didn't make opportunities for the flesh. You see, I'll tell you, if we as Christians, listen to this, are in the wrong place at the wrong time, just compromising a little bit, we can fall. We can fall. Joseph wouldn't do it. You know why he wouldn't do it? He realized the weakness of his flesh. Jesus said, "The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is what? The flesh is weak. The flesh is weak." Paul says in Romans 13, 14, "Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its lusts." So folks, I'll tell you what, don't make opportunity for the flesh. If you want to lose weight, don't buy those cookies for the kids. Right? If you have a problem with alcohol, don't go to the bar. Don't go to the bar anyhow. You shouldn't be there. You get in Satan's territory and you say, "Ha ha, why all these temptations?" What are you doing in his territory? I mean this, folks. We put ourselves in temptation. And then we wonder why we fall. Don't do it. Don't make opportunity for the flesh. You have a problem with porn? I'll tell you a couple things. First of all, give your wife the password. Well, don't give her the password. Let her do the password so you can't get into the computer unless she gives you the pass, unless she puts you in. And if you're computer savvy and can get around it, get an accountability partner. That everything that goes through your computer goes through their computer so that somebody can be checking on you. And if you can get around that, take your computer and throw it away.
Yes, amen.
Beat it with a baseball bat. You say, "Oh, well, we couldn't do that." Anybody see Fireproof? Love that scene where he's taking it out and he's beating it and the neighbors, remember the neighbors? He's beating that thing, he's going like this. And looks up and there's that neighbor looking like this. If you need to do that to stop from moral failure, do it.
Amen.
Make no opportunity for the flesh with regard to its loss. Number four, when push came to shove, he fled. He fled. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. "Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were inside." By the way, where were they? I think, it's just conjecture, I think Mrs. Potiphar got rid of him. "I'll go out and do this. I want you to do this, Aaron. I want you." This was a setup. This was a setup. None of the men were inside. And she's a desperate housewife, folks. She's a desperate housewife. Verse 12, she caught him by his garment saying, "Go to bed with me." And know what he didn't do. He didn't say, "Well, let's talk about this. Have you ever heard of the four spiritual laws? How about the steps of peace with God? How about way of the master?" He didn't say that, folks. He got the heck out of there. He fled. Why? He realized he had weak flesh. And I'm going to tell you something about you. You have weak flesh. You say, "How can you say that to me?" Because I know my heart. I know I have weak flesh. I know the Bible says we all have weak flesh. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee the flesh. Flee the flesh.
When Satan comes and tempts you, stand up to him. Firm in your faith. Resist him. When the world allures you, stand up and overcome the world with your faith. But when it comes to the flesh, get the heck out of there. Don't put yourself in a position. You say, well, I'm older. I don't care how old you are. You still have weak flesh. David was no pup when he fell with Bathsheba. I'll tell you what, David knew about this, you know. David knew about this. But you know what David did? David made opportunity for the flesh. In the springtime, when kings go out to battle, David stayed in Jerusalem with who? All the women. And he fell. He's a man after God's own heart. He fell. Solomon, the wisest man in the world, who wrote Proverbs, and he wrote to his boy, he said, listen, watch the wayward women. They're out lurking on every corner. Watch, don't get taken in. He knew it. But he had weak flesh. And look how he ended up. I'll tell you what, here's Joseph. When tempted, she grabbed him, actually tore his cloak off. He left his cloak, I'm getting out of here. And he ran outside. When it comes to temptation, when push comes to shove, get the heck out of there. Now that, and he overcame. Now, quickly, how can we today resist temptation? I want to give you 5 points. How can we resist temptation? If you put this down, 5 points. Number one, do everything Joseph did. That's point one. Do everything he did. Note that when you sin, it's a betrayal of trust. Note that sin is immoral. It's an offense against the infinite God. Make no opportunity for the flesh. And when push comes to shove, get out. Do whatever you need to do not to make that opportunity. That's number one. Number two, get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. If we ever need God's Spirit to fill our life, it is today. We need the Holy Spirit, to fill. What do I mean by fill your life? I mean, we all have the Spirit of God in us. We have to have Him on the throne of our heart. We need to yield our members to Him every morning and say, Holy Spirit, give me the strength to live a holy life. Walk in the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We need the Spirit of God, amen? We need God's Spirit. If ever before in the church, we need the Spirit of God. To fill our hearts, to empower us to live a holy life, to turn away from sin and temptation, and to live a pure life for God. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, be filled with the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you, this is an advantage Joseph didn't have. Joseph did not have the written Word of God. We've got God's written Word. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 10, 11, Thy Word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. If there's ever a time again in the church where we need to be in God's Word every day, a transfusion on Sunday morning's not enough today. You've got to read God's Word every day. No Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no beacon. Thanks for the one amen. You've got to need God's Word. Hide in your heart. Memorize it. Read it. Study it. Jesus, when tempted of the devil 3 times, said, it is written. It is written. And folks, we need the Word of God and claim His promises. Here's one. If you don't know this verse, write it down. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Some of you know it. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Memorize that verse. More than that, every time when you get tempted, look for that way of escape. And by God's grace, take it. Claim the promises of God. Know, be filled with the Word of God. Then number four, be watchful in prayer.
Be watchful in prayer. Jesus said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. What do you pray? You pray what the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. You know what? Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil. You've got to be watchful. The devil attacks when you least expect it. That day came. It just happened. One day, he's going by. She had set up, I think she set up the whole situation. Okay, this is the day. You got to be ready every day for temptation. Be watchful in prayer. And then number five, get an accountability partner of the same sex and be accountable in the areas of your weakness. If you have a weakness, you know it. You know it. I know it. I know my weakness. Get somebody in the body of Christ that you can share. Would you hold me accountable to this? Like I said, with the computers, you can get on. There's certain sites. You can see Brother Scott. I'm sure you know the sites that men can hook up with another man, that everything you look on the computer, someone else sees what you are looking at. Get accountable. It says in 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness and love and holiness and godliness with those who call on the name of the Lord. With those, we need each other. Get accountable in the body of Christ. I'll tell you what, we can overcome temptation through the power of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Chuck Swindoll said, I have a decision to make. From that lobby all the way to the 9th floor, those women were saying, come to bed with us. Come to bed with us. It's going to be so good. And he said, 1,000 miles away from home, my wife will never know. My kids will never know. My church will never know. And when the doors open, he got out of there, ran to his room, opened the door, closed the door, locked the door, put the lock over on the door, and got down on his knees. Because he said, but God, I would know. And God would know. Let's bow in prayer.